I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, the Lord, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 18. And our title is Barriers to Finding God. Now, salvation in the Bible is by grace through faith. There can be no doubt of that. That is to say, it's given by the grace of God, meaning it is undeserved, it is unearned, and there is nothing we can do to contribute to it or to pay for it. It is the free gift of God. And that is essential, because we cannot earn salvation. We cannot make up for our past sin. We cannot atone for our own sin. And we cannot accomplish the standard of righteousness which is required in order to be accepted by God. And so salvation must be a gift, and it must be free. And of course it ruins everything if a person has the wrong idea that there is something they must contribute or earn in salvation. And that idea was held by the person who is involved in this encounter with the Lord here in Luke 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him. We know a good deal about this certain ruler. He asked him, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So my first heading is the innocent question. It was an innocent question. What shall I do? Because he was ignorant of the fact that he could do nothing. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He means, of course, what good thing shall I do? What shall I accomplish? What would you suggest I endow? What good work would I do that would be sufficient to secure for me eternal life? Now, this certain ruler is unusually young to be in his position. We're told that in Mark's Gospel. He's a young man, meaning in Bible terms, he's under 40. I would think he has inherited considerable lands and estates. Remember, this is not a parable. This is a literal person, and this is an encounter which he had with the Lord. He is a very rich young ruler. He is obviously very successful. I would think he'd inherited most, but by his investment or his appointments of estate managers and all the rest of it, and the way he's gone about his riches and such trading as would have been involved in his holdings, he's successful and even richer. So he's a man of considerable confidence. "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, we're given interesting extra little snippets of information. He was so keen to get a response from Christ when he heard of him being in his community that he ran to him. You did not do that in that culture. If you were someone of substance and of authority and of power, you cultivated that. You weren't seen in public running for help. And then when he arrived and he found the Lord, he knelt before him, threw himself on the ground in a kneeling posture. So there were unusual aspects to this young ruler. He can forget all about his position sometimes. He can act very modestly and keenly. He's very eager to find the answer to his question, and yet we'll find there's a huge flaw in his attitude and his approach. So he runs and he kneels. He's enthusiastic. He's very likable. It says that the Lord loved him. We're not told what kind of love. Most likely, yes, genuine feeling for this young man. The Lord knew all about him, could see right into him. And he loved him because he felt for him. He felt so sorry for him. Someone enjoying such power and influence, and yet his soul in complete darkness, heading for judgment and for hell, for a lost eternity. He loved him, I think, in the sense of compassion and sympathy, and probably also in another sense, that he looked at him and Christ could see the possibilities. If he took such a life, such a young man, and remolded him and remade him and gave him a new nature, because that is the work of Christ, our great Redeemer, what a difference it would make, what a person he would be. And in a sense, he loved him. Well, the man comes and he asks his question. What, let's expand it, good thing shall I do to gain or inherit eternal life? Well, that's good that he should ask the question, because some people, and perhaps many of us here, who knows, have crushed already within us and extinguished the instinct that there is an afterlife, that beyond the grave we have to stand before God, and the soul goes on, either far removed from God or in his blessing and under his rule. And perhaps we choose not to think about that. We suppress that idea. Well, this young man hadn't. He wanted eternal life. The human instinct, deep in our programming, it was still there and alive. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But there were three big problems, three massive obstacles that lay in his path before he could find any blessing from God. And Christ, in the most gentle manner, is going to bring them all out and make them obvious. And the first problem that he had, and we'll see it, is his tremendous self-confidence. And it would block any progress in seeking and finding God and knowing the Lord. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what he means is, what have I got to do to find acceptance with God by my own ability and my own effort? There it is. That's his self-confidence. He thinks it can be easily done. Now, this is amazing, because Christ constantly preached repentance and remission of sin, repentance and remission of sin. Everywhere he went, the scripture tells us that he didn't go anywhere to any town or village without proclaiming repentance and remission of sin. So if there's one thing you learned from hearing Christ, is that he had come to bring pardon and forgiveness to repentant sinners. And this would have been well known in the community. But there's no mention of this by the young man. He's completely unabashed. Oh, but for me, I can do it. You just tell me how, and I can accomplish it. I can please God. I can do this by my own efforts. Well, perhaps his riches and his own personal success in managing his holdings had led to a lot of this self-confidence? Who knows? But it's in everyone. He had it there. He wasn't hearing the need for forgiveness, the need for free salvation, the need for free pardon. So he didn't ask, how can I secure forgiveness? How can I be cleansed? What must I do? What good thing is implied must I do to inherit eternal life? And then it's interesting. It gets worse and worse. When you examine the text, and it's in all three Gospels, it's a matter of singular deeds. What shall I do? What good thing shall I do elsewhere? Just tell me one big thing that I've got to do, and I'll do it. One thing? When we are so full of sin and so far from God, when every moment of every waking day, tragically, sadly, we behave selfishly and sometimes dishonestly and sometimes full of lust and sometimes, oh, there are so many things that are wrong with us. And here this young man, not perfectly able intellectually, no doubt a very clever man, but he thinks it's so simple. Just tell him which thing he can do and he'll do it. His self-confidence. You never find the Lord like that. You never recognize him. And in the way in which he addresses Christ, he's good master, nothing higher. He's not Lord, he's not God. He doesn't grasp that he's the Son of God. Should he have done? Yes, of course. This is among the people of God. He's a Jew. He's been trained from youth in the scriptures. He knows all about the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what they studied. About the coming Messiah, the great descendant of Adam and Eve and of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The one who would come, who would be God and man, who would take away sin and bring blessing and forgiveness to millions of people. He read and he knew and he understood the prophecies. The time would come when Messiah would come. He wouldn't be expected. This is what he'd look like. This is the kind of thing he'd do. And here is the Messiah with these massive miracles performed toward thousands of people, remarkable healing miracles, never seen before, and wonderful, wonderful teaching. And people would say, never man spake like this man, and such a character, and so perfect and holy, and all those near to him acknowledged that he was God. But this rich young ruler, for all his wealth and his intelligence, he couldn't see anything. Good master, there's something about him. He was a prophet. He can tell me how to get eternal life, but he doesn't recognize that he is God incarnate. And he's challenged by the Lord, but I must be quick. Verse 19, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. That's a sort of shot across his bowels. Are you thinking what you're saying? Do you really think I'm good? Is that what you hear about me? Is that what you see? Have you thought more deeply about who I am? It's a kind of challenge. It doesn't make any impression. And the Lord goes on in verse 20, and he challenges him about moral things. Thou knowest the commandments, he says to this young man. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. There are 10 commandments. The Lord only actually mentions 5 of them. And they're all 5 from the second table of the law. Our conduct towards our fellow human beings. And he leaves one out, and it's very significant that he leaves out the commandment, thou shalt not covet, because he's going to challenge the man about that separately. And he doesn't mention the first four commandments, our duty toward God. Why, the man hadn't even begun to think about them. And yet, even with five commandments, he's got such a shallow view that he replies, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've kept them all, he says, and I've kept them all always. Well, under this tremendous self-confidence, you see what a lightweight character he really is. He's so light, he doesn't begin to understand the commandments. Even though he's a Jew and he has the teaching of Moses, who made it quite plain that the commandment against killing, against murder, happens to include hatred, kidnap, deprivation of happiness from other people, and so on. A whole raft of murder sins, as well as the taking of life. But he didn't see all that. Oh, I haven't murdered anyone, therefore I'm spotless and perfect. He had such a shallow, light view of sin. He didn't understand his sinfulness. He didn't understand God's purity and holiness and high standard. And you're seeing, instead of understanding, he's just brimming with self-confidence. He's so superficial and so light. Is that true of us, friends? I'm not a bad person, we think. I'm not so bad. I don't understand this about salvation. It has to be free. Wouldn't I be fit for heaven? There's a few things I do wrong that I regret, but I'm not as bad as some people. Do you have a very light view of sin, a very low view of the great holiness of God? Do you pull him down and boost up yourself without realizing what you're doing? That's what this man did. You can begin to say there's everything the matter with him. But then I want to talk about a second big barrier quickly. He had such a materialistic, earthly outlook. These are barriers we have to get rid of. Our self-confidence, our earthly outlook, and another I'm going to mention. Of course, salvation is free. It's nothing meritorious to lay aside my self-confidence. There's no merit in laying aside my materialism, no more merit than letting dirty water run out of the sink. Pull the plug, let it run out. You wouldn't claim, what a good person I am, and what a good thing I've done, I've pulled the plug out. To lay aside our self-confidence is not a meritorious act, but it has to be done. Nor is it to lay aside our materialism. This man was so materialistic. Let me give an illustration. It's a feeble illustration, but it helps to make the point. Somebody comes up to you and says to you, I would like to come and see you at your house, at your flat. You're a bit taken aback because people don't usually invite themselves. You're a hospitable person, but still you're a bit surprised to be asked in that way. And then the person asking you goes on to say, I will come on Thursday at such and such a time. And you remember something. You say, well, that's not possible. I'm afraid I'm away on Thursday. Oh, you don't have to be there. Just give me the key and I will let myself in on Thursday and I will enjoy being in your flat or your house. And you're a bit puzzled at this. And then the person goes on to say, you see, I'm not particularly interested in speaking to you or seeing you or having any friendship with you. I've never had any interest in you. I just want to be inside your house. That's all. Well, what would you make of that? And that is exactly what is going on in this encounter of the rich young ruler with the Lord. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't want the Lord. He doesn't want the Saviour. He doesn't want his sins forgiven. He doesn't want to know Christ and have him to be his Lord and his guide and his friend and his King. He doesn't want him. He's never thought of that. He just wants to make sure that at the end of life, for him, in some form, life will go on. He'll live on. That's all he's concerned about. His outlook is so secular and so materialistic. It's not occurred to him this is about heaven. This is about eternity. This is about the discovery of God, the walking with the Lord. It's just survival, an ongoing life. He's very happy with this world and the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world. And he hopes that somehow in the house of God that will go on for him. But he's not interested in the Lord. Now that's a problem with us too. Self-confidence has got to be laid aside. And this secular outlook, this love of the here and now, and this world, and the things of this world, and the sins of this world. We have to start, if we want the Lord, if we want eternal life, we have to start thinking about him. Don't we need him? Don't we desire him? Isn't there a movement in our heart, in our soul, which says, I must have him and find him and walk with him? Or is it all secular for us? We just want life to go on and we don't want God. What an extraordinary thing. But that really is what is coming through in this encounter. You see it in today's funerals. Somebody famous dies, maybe a sporting figure. There was a sporting figure not so long ago and it was on the national news, and there were the people who were the mourners saying, oh, he's playing football in the skies and he's directing this and he's directing that. And you think, what a tragedy. We're just thinking of transporting here to there. We don't really want heaven or God or life with him. How secular is our outlook, how confident we may be, and how all for the material and the here and now and the dismissing of God. We're made by him and we're set in this world for a season in order to seek him and find him and know him and have him. I never thought of all that. That had no interest for me. And then thirdly and finally, this rich young ruler, for all the nice aspects about him, he was devoted to himself. He was in love with himself. Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Do you know what the one thing he lacked was? What the Lord is referring to? He doesn't realize it. He's lacking the Lord. He's lacking Christ. his lacking any relationship with God. Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. In his particular case, it would have needed him to give up everything. Why? Because he so loved it. Because it was his God. Because it was his idol. He had to give it up. You don't have to give up your bank balance to become a Christian. You don't have to give up your possessions, not unless they're your out-and-out idol. These lands and estates, they ruled this man. I knew a man once, he was long since gone to heaven, but he was a great steward of his wealth and riches to different causes, and he owned farms, many of them. And he said the great battle in his life had been to make sure that he ran his farms and they didn't run him. Yes, when your possessions begin to run you, they're your God. And the only way to Christ is to give them up. That doesn't apply to most people. But we have our gods and our sins that have to be given up for God. You can't do it, but he will enable you to. Three things, three impossible barriers: his self-confidence, his secular, materialistic, earthly outlook had to go, and his God, which was his riches and his estates, had to go. And then he could repent. And then he could receive a free salvation, free forgiveness, free communion with Christ, a new life, a new nature, and all the things that Christ will give. What do you have, friends? Do you have health and vigor? That's good. And looks, make sure they don't rule you. And prospects and property, they're not God's. They're only supports in life. We need the Lord. If you could have somebody, anybody of your choice, call you to be by their side, to be their disciple, to be their helper. The richest man in the world, the most intellectual of people, you choose, whoever would it be in the world, if that person would call me to be by his or her side and to serve his or her cause, that's what I would like. But this is the call of Christ. No mere man only. Yes, he became man, but he's God too. The God-man, Jesus Christ, whose power is so great he created the universe and sustains it. The one of who is the embodiment of loving kindness and tender mercy. The wisest being in the universe, second person of the Godhead, calls you to be by his side. I will take you, he said. I will set my love upon you, cleanse you from all your sin, change your nature and your life, open your eyes to wonderful things, and never leave your side. Come, follow me. What a wonderful thing is the gospel of Christ. you and I deserve nothing but eternal punishment, hear the call of Christ, come, follow me. We must come. We must come and throw ourselves and all that is ours at his feet and say, Lord, forgive me and make me thine. That's the greatest blessing ever to be had by any human being in this world, and it lasts forever. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us, help us. O Lord, help us to tear away these barriers, our self-confidence, our materialistic, earthly thinking. Lord, help us to tear away our love of ourselves and come to thee on our knees and find salvation. Come and bless this night. We ask it in the name of the only Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.